So then I am a Christian. I love Jesus. And I've got a joy deep down inside of me that's bubbling like a little spring that forever keeps me feeling young and strong and healthy and happy and with a drive just like a young horse all the time. I just feel so good. 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, whether I'm praying, whether I'm helping, do something, just roaming around, I feel good. I feel good. I feel good in Christ. So I love Jesus, and I have an inner strength that even surprises me myself. So I'm so grateful this morning because I am a Christian. And we're so grateful to have every one of you with us, to come and visit with us. And I trust that not only will you come and visit with us, but I trust that you'll come and abide with us. Because we welcome you here to come and abide with us and let this be your home as well as our home. We'll have a wonderful time together. And it's such a great privilege to be here with you. Now, I'm so glad that I don't have to do like a lot of people and get up and make believe, you know, that I got something that I don't have. I think that's one of the most wretched, saddest, miserable, misplaced lives that there is. It's somebody that they want you to believe that they're Christian. And they want you to believe that they're trying to live for God. And they want you to believe that they're really honest and sincere. And they're just a miserable wretch because there's no peace, no rest, no joy, no relaxation, none whatsoever. And yet they're trying to convince you that they are a Christian. I'm so glad that I don't have to do that this morning. I'm glad, Brother Bobby, that there really is a Jesus. There really is a Holy Ghost. And he really is a comforter. And God really does keep his word. And I really am happy. And I'm really content. I'm peaceful in my heart and in my soul. I meet with a lot of problems in the world. Continually, there are problems. I meet with all kinds of problems, all kinds of misdemeanors of life, Jim, but somehow they seem to mean nothing. In the Christ is so much bigger and so much more wonderful to me. Everything else seems to fade away into nothingness. All right, so I'm glad that I'm a Christian this morning. By the way, Sister Betty, that box that you have wasn't supposed to be brought in here. It was supposed to be out in the hallway there, but in that they brought it in, I guess it'd be all right. But the box that Joseph brought in wasn't supposed to be brought in here, but it's supposed to be in the hall. And it's some of the pictures that the brethren asked for. Now, let's read together in the book of Peter, the first chapter. If you've got your Bibles, we can all just turn right over to it and get a thought this morning and see what the Lord would say to us. Is everybody comfortable this morning as far as heat? Are you cold? Okay, that's good. The second epistle, General of Peter. The first chapter, the little heading says salutation. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning device, fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's reading a couple of chapters there this morning. I felt like that we ought to read that, and I'd like to read just a little bit more. I want to turn to the book of Jude for just a moment, please, and let's read just a little bit in the book of Jude. I don't know of anything better than reading God's Word. The first chapter of the book of Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, and to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men creeping unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. All right, let's turn over to the book of Revelation. Now, here in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, John speaks of the mighty angel. We've read it to you many times, and we have commented on it from time to time, but I want to read just a little bit of it. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. That when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now, The follow-up of this verse really tells us something. I want to take just a minute or two this morning. I want to comment. It's raining outside. It's rainy, and there really isn't anything that's enticing about being outside. So other than the fact perhaps you are going to, maybe you're going to have lunch or something, you know, somewhere. But other than that, I think that it's pretty damp out there. How many of you got time? Listen, today Christmas Eve. Am I right about that? Christmas Eve. How many of you would like to take just a minute or two this morning and talk about Jesus? Now do something for me, will you? You know, a lot of people, they want to show their manners, and they don't care anything about what you're saying. And after they hear a popcorn sermon, they've been trained into that, and they're ready to go home. And of course, if somebody had heard me read three chapters this morning, they thought I'd really, you know, gone off the deep end. Because some of them don't read three verses when they preach. Like a preacher said one time, he said, well, it's one thing for sure, you can't accuse Brother Pike of not reading the Word of God in the temple. Now, rather than just try to keep your manners and set here, if you're getting bored or you don't want to hear or you're not interested or you don't have that spiritual ego because you're just not one of them, why don't you just slip out and not be rude, you know, just slip out. And Brother Pike won't try to paste you to the wall and make you look bad. And I usually don't try to do anything like that. If I see a spirit, you know, that's warring against me and it prances out, I'm liable to just nail it to the wall. But otherwise, I won't bother you. Slip out and I won't bother you. Just ease out. And that way, you can go on and eat or whatever you got planned, if you've got an appointment or whatever. And those that are hungry, as Jesus said, that have that food to eat of that you know not of. If you'd like to stay around for a few minutes, if I happen to run over 20 minutes this morning, stay with me and let's talk a few minutes. All right. I guess I'll never be one of them fancy preachers that knows how to be dignified and do everything just precisely, you know. And as I said the other night, be your hometown preacher that will bury your dead and marry your daughters and whatever. And I guess I'm just not put together for that. I'm sure there's plenty of them. And I'm sure that you get one, but I'm just not like that. I'm not put together that way. Your home church, yes, this is your home church. Your pastor, yes, I'm your pastor. If you'll have me. But the thing is, I'm sent from the Lord to do a work. And I have to do the work that he sent me to do. And it might not sound good. It might not sound like an orator or a polished scholar. It might not make you jump and holler. It might not make you feel the way that you'd like to feel. But I can't help it. I'm called to do what he told me to do. And I'm afraid to do it any other way. So to the best of my feeble, uncultured ability, I try to do what the Jesus tells me that sent me. So I hope that from time to time as we talk to you, that you can get something out of what we say. Now, Paul said, rude in speech, but not in knowledge. I know I'm rude in speech, but I'm not rude in knowledge. I know what I'm saying and why I'm saying it. He told me to say it. Now, I'd like to relate something just before we get into a thought. You know, a lot of things are taking place. Isn't that right? A lot of things are taking place. But I was praying the other night. And while I was praying, I had a vision. I'm always having visions. And I thank the Lord for it. Paul said, I doubtless shall come to revelation in visions. I had a vision. And in the vision, while I was praying, I believe it was there on my knees, I looked and I was as though I was standing in a street. And while I was standing out in this street, I was making conversation with somebody. And I looked and there was a few people that gathered around me, maybe three or four people or whatever. And I thought, well, here's somebody that is coming up here in the street. And they're interested to make conversation. And I went on with that, you know, just talking. And then in a little while, I looked. And when I looked, I noticed that on either side of the street, that there was more people coming. And soon, The whole street on either side was filled with people. And I kept talking, and then it appeared that on either side of the street there were great bleachers, or whatever you have at the football fields and whatever. And on either side of the street they were just doorstepped up, and hundreds and thousands of people had gathered and were sitting there, and they were almost motionless. They just sat there waiting to hear what I would say. And they had gathered for the sole purpose of hearing what I was going to say. So then I was making conversation with somebody, and we were having a little talk or differences or something. And I thought, well, I'm sure those people, they'll get weary in just a little bit, and they'll get up and they'll leave or start mumbling, you know, and go on their way, because I'm taking kind of long, you know, in what I'm doing here. But to my utter amazement, though I took a long time, yet they never budged, they never murmured, they never said anything. They were almost motionless, just sitting there, waiting patiently for me to tell them what I had to say. And then the vision went away. That makes me to believe, or leads me to believe, as the Bible uses the terms, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, it leads me to believe that through the powers and medium of radio and through the literature and the different avenues that we are following to try to win souls, translation and whatever, that there must be far more people that are out in the highways and hedges listening than perhaps we realize. That must be a lot of people that are looking in the direction of little Bethlehem, far more maybe than some of you would realize or think. So then, if that be true, if that vision was of God, and if that's what it was, then it must be that we are far more responsible than we have ever comprehended here at Little Bethlehem. So then, I feel that we need to get down to business with God, don't you? I feel like we should have been down to business with God all the time. But if you haven't been really getting down to business with God, then I feel like that it's time that you've done something, because, friends, it's growing real late. It's like a vision that Brother Delmer Baldwin had of us one time. I remember he said he had a vision also. And the vision was that we had 1 foot over here on the land and 1 foot over here on the water in a stream. And he said he looked up the stream and there were souls sweeping down that stream, just pouring down that stream. And as they came down that stream, he said we would reach over and we would take hold of them and we would pick them up and we would set them over here. And there was a line of ministers or whatever that was over here on the bank. And as we would set these people over there, that they would take these people one by one or whatever it was and process them for the glory of God, the way he taught, or save them. Said, I was saving them out of that stream, pulling them out of that stream and saving their lives. I hope that vision is true, because that is really my desire, to be able to, the Bible said, hating the garments that's spotted with sin, and just reach over and pull them out of the fire. I want to pull people out of the fire, don't you? Wouldn't that make you happy if you could go down the road and 15 people were screaming and 5 or 6 little children just screaming, help, 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 somebody help me. And all of a sudden you could just wheel your car over, jump out, run over there and sweep through the flames and grab that darling little child and sweep out of there and have him cleaving around you like that, you know, just hugging and holding on, just a weeping, and you just a loving and a petting him, you know, trying to get him reconciled and let him know that the flames couldn't hurt him. Wouldn't that make you happy? Think about saving something for God, God's little ones that's caught in the fire, hating the garments that's spotted with sin, and going in among the fierce flames and pulling those out of the fire, saving God's little ones. Don't you know that God loves that? God loves that. You know, we can be courageous. How many of you know we can be courageous? That reminds me too of a vision that Brother Fontaine had last night or the other night. He was telling me about some angels he saw come down from heaven. And he said, I also saw you in a vision, Brother Pike. And said we was around a place where there's a lot of tigers. And black and white tigers, I believe he said. And he said, in this vision, said, you didn't seem to be afraid of the tigers at all. and you was teaching us how not to be afraid of the tigers. I'll tell you right now, I sure hope I got that courage if I ever run across one of them. But them some big fellas, and we were down in Central America not too long ago where the fellas roam around. We went through a place that looked just like the book about Little Black Sambo, because they'd been roaming all over the place there in little villages and little huts, just nothing but jungle. I mean, it was jungle. So then, I hope that we've got that kind of courage, but I feel sure that God was trying to show us that we spiritually should be encouraged in God, and that we should not let anything move us whatsoever unless it is Christ Himself. All right, so then we've got a wonderful salvation. We've got a wonderful opportunity. Never been an opportunity like this one that we have today. And we've got a chance to really do something for God, to reach out and reach the multitudes. Somebody would say, well, I wish God would send me to the multitudes. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Didn't he say that? It isn't God that's bothering you. It isn't God that's holding you up. It isn't God that's keeping it. It's your unbelief. That's what's doing it. See, God said, go ye. Don't ever blame anybody with anything, because it's just up to you. When I get ready to go, I go by faith. I look to God. I ask God. I catalog His faith in my heart, and off I go, regardless to whether I have money, whatever. I go because Jesus said go. And as a consequence of that, I always am able to do a little something for Christ Jesus. All right. Now we've got a subject here this morning. If you're willing to listen just a little bit, my voice just a little husky. Throat tied up a little, but if you'll listen a little bit, I believe that you'll get something out of it. Now, let's analyze this just a little bit. Now, do me a favor, if you don't want to stay long enough to listen until I finish, it might take me a few minutes to finish, ease on out. Don't sit there and make yourself miserable wanting to go eat and making me miserable because I feel the pressure of you. Ease on out so that God can bless you. Whatever you do, do that. Because, like I said, I'm going to take a few minutes this morning unless the Lord leads different. All right, this is Christmas Eve, and you don't have to work tomorrow. And I saw another mighty angel. The Bible said, and this angel came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. That's really something this morning that we are reading, thinking of the box that Joe brought in. But anyway, here is something that is really outstanding. I saw this mighty angel, and this angel, like Brother Fontaine said, these four angels he saw come sweeping down from heaven. And this great, mighty angel, the Bible said he came down from heaven. And when John beheld him, he was clothed with a cloud. And the Bible says that upon his head was a rainbow. Had a rainbow over his head. Said, and his face was as it were the sun. And his feet as pillars of fire. Think about that now. His face as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his right hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. The Bible said when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Then the Bible said, after this, the Lord said, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered. John sealed them up. Then when John sealed them up, John said, I looked again. And remember now, he looked again. He said, and the angel lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Now, you know what time is. You understand what time is because we've talked to you about time. We've explained to you how that where time came from, what time means, How that time got started, the instigation of time. And we explained to you how that time would end. What is meant when he said, time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. You know, the way that we understand it, folks, we get the idea that when he raises his hand to heaven and he says, time shall be no more, that what he is saying is the end of the world. Everything's gone. No more world. No more earth. But see, that isn't what the Bible tells us. And that isn't what the Bible means. When it says he lifted up his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. What he is speaking of is exactly what he said. Time. Time. So then there is something that is referred to in this world as time. And that has been with us down through the ages. Time has been with us. A lot of times we make reference back to things and we say the time element that is involved. See, this thing called time has been with us. Ever since the garden experience. We've got a tape where we define it, break it down, and show how it got started. And what it has to do with mankind. And if we were really hungry and thirsting after the Word of God, by what we could really say concerning time. But nevertheless, we look at it, we say this angel declares that time shall be no more. That means that time is finished. It doesn't mean that the world is finished. It doesn't mean that there's going to be no more world. For the Bible speaks of worlds without end. It doesn't mean that God isn't going to have any more trees, any more animals, anything else beautiful like the stars to look at. That's not what it means. What is he saying? He's saying that time shall be no more. Time is finished. Time is over. Time is at an end. Let's look at it like this. When God made the Garden of Eden, there wasn't time. There wasn't time when God created the Garden of Eden. There wasn't time. There was the world. God created the heavens and the earth. There was something altogether different from time. You follow me? See, that had nothing to do with time. Adam wasn't a time creature. Neither was Eve. That was a great handiwork of God. That was a great act of God. There was the garden. There was the world. There was the beautiful birds. There was the animals. There was the trees and all the lovely fruits of God. It had absolutely nothing to do with time. Now you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you don't think God created time? I mean to tell you that time is a killer. Time is a murderer. Time is what kills people. Isn't that right? Time is a killer. Did God create life? Did God actually create life? Did he? Did he create life? He did. All right. Did death come by God? I'll have to just teach us. If I don't, I'll get to preaching and we won't be able to get it. But does death come by God? Did death come by God? Did God create death? Did God bring death into existence? Is God the one that instigated death? Tell me now. Did God instigate death? Life came by God. The Bible said God created all things. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God created the good and God created the evil, and God has his way in both. But did God actually instigate death? No. No, the Bible says that death came by man. But life and the resurrection came by Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Death came by man. How did death come by man? Through disobedience. What is disobedience? Unbelief. Unbelief. So then death came by man. Why do you die today? Why do they put you in a hole? Why do they have a funeral? Why do you lose your little babies, your wife, your husband? Why is it that on the highways you're torn all to pieces? Many times said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. How do you get torn into pieces? By forgetting God. By forgetting God. So then, what is the theme of our thought in the day that we're living in? What should the theme of our thought be? Conquer death. Conquer death. Death is our enemy. It doesn't matter if I have a great sweeping healing revival. That isn't going to take the place of what we need. It's good to get healed. I've been healed. You've been healed. They've been healed. We've been healed. Multitudes of people have been healed. And that's wonderful. It ought to be that way. But brethren, that's not the last enemy. We've still got an enemy far bigger and worser than just physical depletion. We've got something that is working against us. Something that we've got to conquer and we've got to overcome. We've got to put it aside somehow or another and surmount it. And if we don't, we're going to be like all the rest of them. We're going to be the prey of death. Death is going to be the victorian over us, and we're going to be his prey. And your preacher can't help you. If I got a preacher, he can't help me. And nobody's going to help anybody. Because there's never been but one person that ever conquered death. That's Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The conqueror of death. Christ is the one that overcame. Christ is the only one that's immortal. Christ is the only man that could ever stand and say, I have this commandment of my Father that I can lay my life down or I can take my life up. Nobody else ever made that statement. Nobody can make that statement. You know, this is one of the outstanding things in the coming of Moses and Elijah. Let's look at it for just a minute. Moses and Elijah, they're coming back. Now somebody says, well, Brother Pike, that's going to be two of these Gentile prophets. They're going to come and they're going to be Moses and Elijah. That isn't right. Don't you let nobody tell you that. That isn't right. When they come, it's going to be Moses and Elijah. Amen. The same Moses that went away, the same Elijah that went away in the fiery chariot. Amen. It's going to be Moses and it's going to be Elijah. They're coming back into this world to walk on this very earth right here. Why are they coming back into this world? Because Jesus is going to contest something. Do you know that? He's got to contest something. Now let's just wait and see. What is it that we read to you this morning before we got over to Revelation 10? The dispute over the body of Moses. Now, the other day, in talking to a brother, one of our black brothers, a few days back, I was trying to explain something to him about the dispute of the body of Moses. What does it mean, the dispute over the body of Moses? I want you to really think on these things, really catalog these things, really get a hold of these things. Now, if you don't have any interest in them, that's all right. That's all right. You don't know what great and mighty things they are. So if you don't have any interest, that's all right. If you'd rather have an automobile and a steak supper, that's all right. Rather have a home and a little prestige, that's all right. But I'm talking about them that understand what I'm saying. Them that can recognize heavenly treasure that's given into earthen vessels. Something that is unbelievably tremendous and great. The Bible said, he that hath an ear, let him hear the great and tremendous things of God that are eternal, which he himself, words of life that he speaks to the church. What are words of life? What do you mean, Brother Pike? Words of life spoken to the church, to the body. My body cannot continue to live unless I discover the words of life. My body can't continue on unless I discover the words of life. What did Enoch do? Enoch discovered the words of life. You say, how do you know that he did? Because the Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible said by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Amen. Isn't that right? Like the ones that say that Enoch is coming back into this world and he's going to be one of the prophets. That isn't right. And somebody says Enoch's got to come back into this world because he's got to die. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. Everybody's got a taste of death, they say. So Enoch's coming back. And I've said this on numerous occasions. If Enoch comes back into the world and dies here, then that means that the scripture is broken, because Paul in his writings emphatically stated that Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. So then Enoch is not coming back. Then you say, well, Brother Pike, Elijah was translated. Why is it you say that he's coming back? Because Elijah must come and taste of death. Moses must come and taste of death. Now somebody would say, now wait, Brother Pike, where do you get that? Because they were under the law. Any man under the law is fallen from grace. And any man that's fallen from grace has the penalty of death in his life. Are you listening? Now, there is a penalty of death that is imposed upon every human being. And it cannot be lifted except in Christ. There is no way that it can be lifted except in Christ. Is that right? Are you listening? Now, I don't feel the interest that I need this morning, Christmas season, but I'm going to preach it anyway. It might be hip-hop all along, but I'm going to preach it. So like I told you, I gave you your liberty to go to your chicken dinners and whatever before we started. Now, so then, Enoch, he escaped death. How did he do it? By faith. My dear God, faith, something that I myself have, faith. That's why I read to you about Jude. First, the body of Moses. Then I read to you in Jude. What did Jude say? He spoke about this great thing and about this great faith that God spoke of. Brethren, let us contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. Let me stay in there with it. Let me press in there with it. Let me fast. Let me pray. Let me study. Let me give. Let me do whatever is necessary to live a holy life, overcoming life, that I might have the faith that was once delivered to the saints of God. Give me that faith. Contend for that faith. Contend for that faith. Don't be lazy. Don't be unconcerned. Don't be without care toward God and pass up the greatest opportunity that man has ever had. Never been anything like it. Contend for that faith. Stay with it till you get that faith. Stay with it. You know, some people, they'll take an old junker and they're willing just to run up and down the road and fix flat tires over here and just mess around and just have a miserable life. Get an old blowout tire here and there and wherever. Some people will live in a house and the rats running all through the floor and the top about to cave in. I know what some of you are thinking. That's right. But they're building me a new one. All right. But there are people that are contented to do that. I'm contented to do that for Christ. But there are people that are contented to do that. Just be a bum, drink, a dope addict, and just drift. As long as they got a biscuit, as long as they don't have to work, as long as they can get by, they don't care if they suffer, the wife suffers, whatever. Just an old jalopy, just an old make-out. But then there are others that had rather work diligently, have responsibility, face the issues of life, make their life count for something, drive down the road in a nice automobile, a good automobile, not one that they've sharked somebody out of or conned somebody out of, but one that they've worked for and paid for. The Bible said riches gotten by labor shall increase. God will bless them. That's the difference. Some people, they just say, well, if I believe, if I can just make it in. Lord, help your miserable heart. You can be sure that you ain't going to make it. Somebody say, I'll tell you what, Brother Pine, if I can just make it, that's all it counts. Well, I'm going to help you this morning. You're going to hell. You're not going to make it. Your attitude ain't right. You ain't got enough to get up and go and enough steam coming from God to do anything. I know I slip and slide, somebody says, and have a blowout every now and then, or a blow up. But if I can just hold on, well, I want to encourage you, you'll never hold on. You'll never make it. You haven't got the right transportation. Did you know that? The Bible said we are baptized into Christ, and Christ is not full of a bunch of blowouts, breakdowns. Did you know that? The most modern ship they make to go from here to the moon can't even measure up in any way toward or with this ship that we're riding in. Did you know that? Noah's ark wasn't full of rats and full of holes and everything else. Did you know that? God had something that was sufficient. I'm not contented to just make out. Just say, do this little bit and do that little bit. Whatever the job calls for, that's what we ought to do. If it takes all day, if it takes all night, whatever it takes, that's what we ought to do. Not be a little haphazard sort of a deal that sucks on a weed one day and goes to God another day and prays 15 minutes here and 3 months we never pray again and we say, saying how I love Jesus, and we testify that I'm a Christian, and our mind just full of slop and muck of adultery and fornication and lying and cheating and stealing and killing and everything going on up there. Gossip and backbiting and fault finding, evil surmisings. Friend, let's let God clean us out. Wash us up. Clear away everything. Get in there and do something for Jesus Christ. Let's keep a vision to where we are strong enough that we can have a drive for God and we can go right down the line with things, and we're not just half-hearted here where everything it comes by and every wind of doctrine just fills us up with muck. Make our ears a garbage can, but let's be like a steam engine driving along for God in power. Nothing can get in our way. Nothing can hold us back. You know, you run up and hook a team of horses to a freight train and try to hold that freight train back when that thing starts chugging and spinning, why, it'll drag them up that track. That's where we ought to be. When the devil's running, grab a hold of us, we ought to drag our brains out up the track. Just keep on going. That's right. If you're steamed up enough, you can do it. Did you know that? You can do it. All right, so contend for that faith. Let's get a hold of that faith. What is that faith good for? I tell you, it can answer all of our needs. All right, now, let's get back on the body now. If we don't, we'll preach a sermon on faith. What is this about the body? What is this about the dispute over the body of Moses? What is it that's taking place here? The Bible said that the angel, here comes Michael down, the warrior I spoke of the other night. Here come the powers of death, Satan. And here they come together, a meeting place with the body of Moses. And here they lock up. Here they're face to face. Having a war. Isn't that right? Having a war. Standing face to face. Each one waiting for the other one to give. And then after a while, the contest is over. Because all of a sudden, Michael comes up with something that the other one can't come up with. See? There stands an angel, and here stands an angel, and this is flexing his muscles, and this is flexing his muscles. Spiritually speaking now, neither one of them can move. One says, I'm an angel. The other says, I'm an angel too. One says, I'm strong. The other says, I'm strong too. You understand what I'm saying? Here they are. But after a while, Michael said, the Lord rebuked thee. And off he goes. He can't do that, see? He can't do that. There's one thing he can't get a hold of. Off he goes. So then Michael got the upside. He had that dispute over the body of Moses. You call your bigger brother, then that takes care of it. So then, that was a dispute. Now, how is it that there was a dispute over the body of Moses? For the Bible said to Joshua, God said, go tell my people that my servant Moses is dead. Then, Brother Pike, why do you say that Moses has to come back and taste of death? Well, let's just look at it. Go tell my people that Moses is dead. Like Elijah, they didn't believe he lived. They searched for him. Elisha said, you won't find him. We're going to look for him anyway. He may be resurrected on Easter morning. Could have dropped him around the mountains. Now I said, you look for him. When God does a job of taking somebody away, he's gone. You won't find him. The Bible said they looked until they were ashamed. I feel like some folks is pretty much ashamed now. They looked till they were ashamed. Isn't that right? Alright. Go tell them that my servant Moses is dead. And Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I want to do something else. I had a purpose for his life. He fulfilled that purpose. But now he's dead. The Bible said that the Lord took Moses away and there he was buried. Or he buried him. Is that right? But nobody can't find the burying place. Like I said, a little bird may take a marble away in its little beak and he may bury it. An eagle may pick up a rock and he may take it and bury it. But the place that he buries it may be so high that nobody won't ever find it. God took the body of Moses. You say, but did the body of Moses die? If Jesus was the prophet like unto Moses, then Moses had to come face to face with death. Isn't that right? But did he die? Did he actually die the way that we die? Did he? The Bible said that there was a dispute over his body. Moses had done been on the mountain so long in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, so illuminated that there was a dispute. When death came and said, this is my property, Michael said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, why did Moses go so far when Elijah just stepped on a chariot and went away? Why did Moses have to go so far to face death? Because he was the prophet like unto Jesus. Or Jesus was the prophet like unto Moses. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus went down into the heart of the earth. He had a taste of death. Isn't that right? But now how did he taste of death? Did death actually claim Jesus? The Bible said that he could not be withholding or beholding of death. Isn't that right? Death could not hold him. Death could have no power over him. He couldn't stay there. Moses couldn't stay there. He done got too close to God. The Shekinah glory of God had done filled his veins. He was illuminated. He had passed from that stage. Death couldn't hold him. Being likened to Jesus, death couldn't hold Jesus. Moses was the perfect type. Death couldn't hold him. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that it did hold him. Well, I bring you back again to the Mount of Transfiguration. When Elijah was on the mountain, when Moses was on the mountain, when Jesus was on the mountain, we confess that Elijah was in the body because we say he went away in a fiery chariot. We confess that Jesus was in the body because we stand there, as we say through the scriptures, and look at him. And we know he walked up the mountain in his body. But then when we come to the body of Moses, are we going to say that was a spirit? No, that was his body. That was Moses' body, just like that was Jesus' body. Besides that, if Moses is representing the resurrected saints of God, Jesus the living saints, and Elijah the raptured saints, how is it that Moses can represent the resurrected saints if that isn't a body? You're not resurrected without your body. To be a type of Jesus, he had to come up as the resurrection. Because Jesus was the prophet likened to Moses. Moses was made God. Death can't hold gods. So then there was a dispute. Now, you say, well, what's this got to do with the contest? It's got a lot to do with it. It's got a lot to do with it. If you was hungry, I could tell you. Some of you don't have enough hunger for the things of God to do nothing. You're so filled up on the husk of the swine eat. But there has to be a contest. Moses has to come back. Elijah has to come back. Jesus has to come back. All of them has to come back. Why? Because there's got to be a contest. And you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? There's got to be a contest. God said, Moses, I made you God unto Aaron. Isn't that right? Nobody can deny that Jesus is God. And even the, until this very day, you talk to some of the Jews. You say, are you looking for the Messiah? They say, yeah. One told me in Atlanta, said, we're looking for the Messiah. Said, he might be Elijah. So then there has to be a contest between the three. They said, Father, this is glorious. Here we are. Jesus had told them, said just a few days from now, there's some of you that still living. You're going to see the kingdom of God before you ever die. And here it is, up on the mountain, and the kingdom of God come. And there they witness it. And there they stand on the great mountainside. And there they're looking. And here is Moses in the kingdom of God. And here is Jesus in the kingdom of God. And here is Elijah in the kingdom of God. What are we going to do with the seven spirits of God before the throne? The Bible said God is one spirit. Here the Bible said seven spirits of God before the throne. Now we've got seven gods. Peter said, let's build three tabernacles. But I read to you here where he said, and he received the excellent glory from God when we ourselves heard that voice. And that voice said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Moses was. That's fine. But now the law is folded up and it's in him. Hear ye him. Not two, not three, not seven, just one. This is my beloved son, like the original Greek rendering is. My beloved son in whom I am pleased to dwell. This is my tabernacle in the earth. He's the fullness of God. The fullness of the Spirit lives in the Son of God. There has to be a contest. So then, why do there have to be a contest? Because even till this day, the Jews say God was with Moses. We don't know that God was with you. I had a Jew to come into my home not too long ago, and I talked with him. Devout Jew that went through the war and the troubles and was in prison camps, concentration camps, nothing could break him. They couldn't shake him. He said, I'm born a Jew, I die a Jew. They couldn't move him. I wish Christians were like that. Real Christians are. They couldn't move him. All the stuff again couldn't move him. He was there. I talked to him about the Messiah. He said, God was with Moses. Jesus went on, no. That's what he said. We know that God was with Moses. So there's got to be a contest. That's why Moses has to come back into this world. That's why Elijah has to come back into this world. What reason would God have to bring Moses and Elijah back in this world and not bring Enoch back? What reason would he have to bring them two people back? And when there's hundreds and thousands of others that went on, men like Abraham and different ones that he's not going to bring back. Why would he bring those back? There has to be a purpose, has to be a reason for it. I said, well, they've got to tutor those Israelites when they flee away into the cave. I know that they've got to tutor them. I realize that. And even in the cave, they will be tutored by the prophets in that it will be in their heart. But according to the Bible said when they have finished their testimony, then the beast from the bottomless pit comes up out of the water. And then the beast overcomes them. And then the beast kills them. And they lay in the street for those 3 or 3.5 days that they lay there. That's when it all happens. At the end of their testimony. And it's obvious that the beast comes up in the middle of the week. The Bible said they have to prophesy 3.5 years. It's obvious that they've already been preaching by that time. That at the beginning of that week, at the first part of tribulation, that God has already done something at that time. They have to come back. And they are killed. They die. They're overcome. And you don't find them being resurrected. Now, as far as being translated, they went on. God did that. But brother, when the contest comes, to see if Moses is God, to see if Elijah is God, to see if Jesus is God. Then they put him to the test. And when they put him to the test, two of them goes down and they don't have the power to say, I can take my life back up. And they lay in the street to show that. Everybody can know. It's a sign, a symbol, to let them know that there are yet 3.5 more years of sorrow and tribulation coming, that they're going to pay for what they've done. And that everybody can see them and say, they're great. Moses and Elijah. They're just like anybody else. They're human beings. But this Jesus, he's the one. This Jesus, not 3 tabernacles, just 1 tabernacle. It is Jesus. And the Jews will say, Moses, thou art a great person. But we know now that it's Jesus. He's the Messiah. Where did you get the nails? They said, in the house of our friends. Isn't that right? In the house of our friends, he said. Got them there. Where did you get your nails? In the house of your friends. Isn't that right? Where did they get their nails? In the house of their friends. Where did he get his nails? In the house of his friends. Isn't that where you always get them? The Bible said those that be your relatives of your own household is going to be your enemy. They're the ones that's going to crucify you. They're the ones that's going to hurt you. They're the ones that's going to cut you to your heart. Isn't that right? They're the ones that's going to put a yoke on you and hinder you to keep you from doing anything for God while you put every dollar and dime into a rat hole to buy homes and cars and food to feed your bellies and your face and pretty clothes and everything that you need. In the house of your friends, they're the ones. So then they have to come back. I know I'm going to have to close here because I ain't even got started good yet. But there has to be a contest. What kind of contest? This religious bunch of people in the world today, everybody is religious. Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, non-denominationals, Jesus only, every kind of people. There's going to be a contest. There was a contest in the days of Elijah. When Jesus comes back, and them great prophets is going to stand there, and they're going to point to him and say, "He is the one. He is the one." All fingers will be pointing to him. All of them. They'll be pointing to him. And you and I will be eyewitnesses as we stand there and see him. Great and mighty Moses, but not great enough. Great and mighty Elijah, but not great enough. No man can make that statement. I lay my life down. I have this commandment of God. I can lay my life down. I can take it up. I just wish we had time to go on into this morning. You had the hunger and the appetite. But the dispute over the body. Comment just a little bit and close here. The dispute over the body. What does it indicate? If there will be a resurrection of the dead, Moses must come and witness it. To show the Jews coming back to life. To show that they will be pulled out of their graves. O Israel, when I bring you out of your graves. To assemble them. Two trumpets in the Old Testament. One of them sounded to assemble. The other sound for the move. Moses is the only one that can sound that trumpet that will assemble those Jews. Jesus could be walking the earth today. He couldn't sound the trumpet and assemble those Jews because he put it in Moses' hand. Moses, when he sounds that trumpet, those Jews will assemble. For the Bible said a nation shall be born in one day. Moses' voice will assemble them. And then when that second trumpet, Elijah, when that trumpet sounds, then the move is on. Like the Lord said to David, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, you know the move's on. And the Lord Jesus just reaches out and takes both trumpets and puts them into one, and the trump of God sounds. Amen. For these three are one, the Bible said. And he had sounded, and the Bible said his voice sounded like that of many waters, and the whole earth begins to rumble. The heavens begin to shake. All of them will be drawn into that. Every one of them will be drawn into that. So then the body, the dispute over the body, makes us to know that the body can be preserved, that the body will be preserved. Elisha, going on, it could be preserved. I wish I had, we'll go back to that word time. I wish I had time to elaborate on time and death. What they are and how they are and the way they mate together and what it has to do with the Moses body and the dispute and what it has to do with us today. But I said what I said to say this. We're living in the hour of the contest. We're living in the hour of the contest. The devil is going to be a contestant and he's going to contest everything that we say or do. Now believe it. He's going to come knocking on your door as an individual. And he's going to contest your rights to be a son or daughter of God. He's going to contest your rights to have the heritage of God, to have eternal life. And the Bible said everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. Hallelujah. And brother, if you don't have Christ to say, "The Lord rebuke thee," he's going to shake your house down. The Bible said God not only going to shake the earth like he did back then, but he's going to shake the heavens so the wandering stars fall out of their socket. Brother, the contest is on. You're going to have to get down to business with God because Satan is going to knock at your door. And if you can be moved, if you can be shaken, he's going to move and shake everything he can be shaken. The Bible said, thus signifying that that which cannot be shaken shall remain. Shall remain. If there's fear, frustration, a little bit of the love of the world in your heart, the Bible says the love of the world in your heart, the love of the Father is not there. If you decide to hold back a little nest egg for yourself like Ananias and Sapphira did, decide to keep just a little bit on the side, God is going to shake your pillars. He's going to shake them. He's going to say, "Where are you living?" If you decided that you got to be some kind of a handsome boy, you got just eat the right foods and muscle it up and juggle it up a little bit along the roads, you're going to shake your pillars. If you got to be some pretty girl, that your clothes has just got to fit you so that everybody can see your form from the top to the bottom, and you just got to run up and down the road, be in and out the stores and buy this and that and everything else and hear a little music jingling in your ears and run to this counter, that counter and talk, never take time to raise your family or to order your steps right for God or to watch after the house or be interested in prayer, God's going to shake your pillows, young lady. If you're the kind that's got to sit around and keep your mind on some other man, some other woman's husband or something else out in the world, are never satisfied with what God's give you and your mind on everything but God and your own family, the Lord's going to shake you, mister, and you too, lady. You're in for a shaking. Somebody say, I love Jesus. This is not foreign talk. You understand this language. You don't need an interpreter. He's going to shake you. Everything that can be shaken, he's going to be shaken. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, I think you're too thorough. I go around like this, you know. I say, yep, I believe that's all right. I say, why do you do that, Brother Pike? Because I'm shaking everything to be shaken. I want to shake it. The Lord taught me that. That's the way he does. All right. It's like I was with Mike last night. He said, well, I got a rattle in this car, but I'm going to get it out. A lot of us got too many rattles. Go down the road, it's just like a bunch of tin cans. I remember the vision I had about an outstanding minister. You'd know him that quick if I told you. But I saw him and he was supposed to be sweeping the world. And I looked out there in the vision and I saw him and he had an old van. And he was going down the road and he was really going. And there was tin cans and bales and this and that. And I don't know what kind of junk that old junker had. But it was all loaded down them tin cans with a beating and a bumming and a ringing and a banging against their little old rocky road as he went down the road. Sound and brass and a tinkling cymbal. But he's supposed to be one of the outstanding evangelists of today. I tell you, it would pay us to stop and get a good look. Somebody said, you ought to not talk about folks like that. You haven't heard me say anything about anybody like that. I told you what God showed me. God showed me it was an old junker with tin cans and beating and banging around. You tell him. If you think I didn't say it right, you tell him. Say, Lord, you didn't say it right. Because that's the way he said it to me. And I'm just passing it on to you. That's what it was. It was an old junker, an old beat up, banged up, beat, bang, not a mess if I ever heard one in my life. That's the way a lot of evangelists are today. Supposed to be great healing evangelists. This one was. Supposed to be a great healing evangelist. Got a gift and casting out devils and doing all kinds of things. But that was the way God was looking at it. So it would pay us to know who we are, where we are, and see if we can be shaken. And get out, get all the rattles out. Get all the rattles out. All right. You can take courage, you that's hoping that I ain't going to say no more. Because I'm fixing to close. Sometimes I can almost feel you catch your breath. Well, we close it right there. Hope you don't need to start again. Just hold on. We're going to make it. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you mocking. That's what Elijah did. He said, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe that's what's wrong with your God. Maybe today your God's sleeping. Maybe he's on a journey. Somebody uses the world uptight. He got you all uptight. Your God has. See, we're just as relaxed and calm and peaceful. You just remember this, folks. That old belly of yours that's always pulling at you. Paul said, all of their labors for their belly. Whose belly is there in? Because all their labors for it. For God being their belly. That old thing is pulling at you. There'll be a cafe after you've gone. There'll still be some steak and some chicken. Somebody else will be feeding their face. It all ain't going to get away. When you get over there, it'll still be there. Don't get in no hurry. If you hold on a little bit, you might lose some of them ugly pounds that keep stacking on you and me.
Praise God.
I said, well, what about all these skinny folks? If you'd live better, the Lord would make fat your bones. God's good. Glory.